I will be in Matthew chapter number 16 a little bit. Just remain seated. I want to say a few things. That was really a stupid remark. You know that. A preacher stands in the pulpit and he says, I want to say a few things. Matter of fact, it's a lie because most of them don't want to say just a few things. Generally, a lot of things. It may seem strange, but you can never find something that isn't lost. Do you ever think about that? I was in People's Hardware store one day, and I was there to pick up something, and I don't remember what it was. There's always something in the house that breaks. Isn't that true? And off to the hardware store you go, and I hate plumbing. I hate plumbing. Did y'all hear me? And a few Christmases ago, my son, he said, boy, you like some tools, Dad? No, I don't want any more tools. I want people who handle tools. You can have my tools if you'll handle them. And I was there, and my mother was there. So it's been a few years back, and I don't know what she was after, but I happened to run into her, and she says, I've lost my keys. I don't know where they're at. And I had no idea. You know, she was one who could lose some things from time to time. And so she went scrambling out to her car, I think, and stopped at the checkout to see if somebody dropped them off, somebody found them or whatever. And I didn't see her for a while. I was picking up whatever I had to get. And pretty soon she came walking up to me, and she said, I found them! I found them! I said, where are they, Mom? She says, they were hanging around my neck. A set of keys. I walked upstairs this morning. They'd been left on the table, and I wanted to be sure to bring them with me today. And I looked and I didn't see them. And I thought, I need to have that set of keys, and there was another set just like it downstairs on my dresser. And so I walked downstairs and I walked back upstairs, and I said, Joe, where was that set of keys at that was on the table? She says, I don't know. They were sitting right there. And I don't normally leave keys laying around. And actually, somebody else was laying there. And I thought to myself, I don't know where they're at. Maybe I took them to my office. And so I got off in my office, and lo and behold, they weren't there. But I found them on the way into my office, because I reached into my pocket to pull out these keys, which has my office key and the church key in it, and guess what was in the pocket with them? That set of keys. I found them. You can't find something that isn't lost. How many have ever lost something? Let me give you a real good method to find something, because this is something I have done on a number of occasions. Do you know that God knows where everything is? He knows where everything is. I thought about this week as I was driving down the freeway, and there were cars going everywhere, and there was a couple of times we were parked in one of the biggest four-lane parking lots you could ever see in your life. And we just everybody going every which directions, and God says He has every hair on our heads counted. Now, for some of you, that's not a big deal for God, but for others, that's quite an achievement. And God knows where everything is at. So, whatever you've lost, does God know where it is? Yeah. So you know what I do? God, you know where it is. Would you lead me to it? You know, I've seen God answer that prayer over and over and over again, because He knows where it's at. And if He wants me to find it, He will lead me to where it's at. And it's been uncanny, because so many times it's been within 30 or 40 seconds within the time I prayed, God show me where it was. Or put something thought in my mind as to where it was at when I set it down. How many have ever put something in a safe place that you know, boy, you would remember this because when you want it, you know, that's where I'm going to go to find it. And when you want it, it's not there in your mind as to where you were going to leave it at. And so you look and you look and you look and you finally find it. Hey, you can't find something that isn't lost. Now think about that for a moment. Think about it. You know that's true of life. That's true of its ultimate happiness, really. It is when you lose it that you can find it. It's when you lose happiness you can find it. It's when you are willing to sacrifice it that you can find it. Let me take you to Matthew chapter number 16. And I want to read three verses. I'm going to jump back to Matthew chapter 10 because what we're going to see here is in a couple of places in the Word of God. Notice verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. And whosoever will save his life shall what? And whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall what? Find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul?" Now, I like verse 25. "Whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it." Drop back to chapter number 10 for just a moment, please. Chapter number 10. And allow me to read just a little lengthier portion. You might get it in its context. Chapter number 10. And go to verse number 32. Verse number 32. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven. Think not I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now there's a reason he's saying all this. "He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me." God is saying He ought to be utmost. He ought to deserve more love than any of our family members. Amen. And so it might seem like variance as compared to our love to Him. Verse number 38, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after Me is not worthy of Me. But he that findeth his life shall what? And he that loseth his life for My sake shall find it." Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we know that it's true, but sometimes, oh God, we have difficulty understanding. Spirit of God, we need You to teach us this morning. We need You to cause these thoughts to enter deep into our soul that we might understand Your truth. Lord, more than just to understand, how we need to be able to put it into practice. Lord, You've said that if we are hearers only, we are deceiving ourselves. So, oh God, this morning I pray that we might become activists and doers of the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's when we're willing to lose something we can really find it. It's when you and I are willing to sacrifice or lose our life, so to speak, is when we can find it. As long as life is all about you, real life will evade you. Do you realize that? As long as life is about you, as long as for me it's all about me, then real life, real living is going to evade us. If all we want is to be noticed, if all we want is accolades, if all we want is our way, then we will never find the joy that God has waiting for us. We looked at in my Sunday school class this morning that John, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote that little epistle, five chapters, that our joy might be full. What's interesting, before he writes that, he says that what we need to have in our lives is fellowship one with another, but that fellowship one with another is not going to really come about until we have fellowship with God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. And you and I must be willing to allow Him that place in our life. And oftentimes we want our way, and we never find that His joy that is so wondrous can be ours. If you think that God has placed you in an impossible position, if God has put people around you that, boy, they just make you miserable. You go to work and you find these people that are there. How many have people like that where you work at? Be honest with me. All right. Those of you who work here, please do not put up your hands. And you find folks that are, you know, they're that way. They're contemptible. And we think, my goodness, if they weren't there, life would be so much better. And they're making our lives miserable. Listen, you know what's happened? Quite honestly, we haven't lost our life yet. And we can't find it until we've lost it. There are two great texts that we have just read from the Word of God that speak to the disciple that is seeking his own rather than Christ. And he's trying to teach us something that is a very valuable lesson. These verses, I believe, are written to disciples. They're written to Christians. They're written to people who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now, you may be in this room this morning and you don't know Christ your Savior. Time out to the rest of the crowd. But if you don't know Christ your Savior, you need Him. You will never find joy. You'll never find peace. You'll never find true happiness. You will never find anything worthwhile until you find Jesus. I mean, that is the priority that ought to be of your life, is to look unto Him. Salvation will not be yours until you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because He is the one who does the saving. It's not wrapped up in what you know. It's wrapped up in who you know. And you need Him today. And if you will turn to Him, you will believe on Him. John 3:16, a verse I learned when I was a little boy. And it says, for God so loved the what? World. That's you and me. That whosoever what? Believeth in Him should not perish. That doesn't mean we're not going to die. It means that we'll not perish and be separated from God for eternity. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so one day, way back in 1966, in the month of February, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that day to this, God saved me, has kept me saved out of no merit or no ability of my own. He is the one who did the saving. Okay? But when God saved me not to make my life miserable, though there are miserable things in life. There are trials and tribulations and problems and people and places and circumstances and all kinds of things that are unpleasant. But God has allowed those things in our lives for a purpose. And I hope we can figure out that purpose. But you and I, through it all, can have His joy. See? And you who don't know Christ your Savior, you need to accept Him as your Savior today. If you're a Christian today, you need to do this. You need to lose your life. You need to lose your life. It needs to quit being all about you. Allow me to just make this first comment, and it's very similar to the theme that we had at camp many years ago. Life is not about you. It's all about Him. Isn't that true? Life is not about you. It's all about Him. A man who is absorbed in Christ, a man who is completely taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, has no feelings of self. A few weeks ago, a young lady comes walking in. And this was tough to do because the rock that was on her finger is big. She'd heard me go through this a few times, hadn't you, Emily? And she wanted me to notice. You haven't been in love yet, have you been? Several times? Did they know about it? We need to talk. It don't work until they know about it. Okay. Anyways, you need more than the altar afterwards. We need to go back there. But when you and I get engrossed in somebody and we care about them so much, our thoughts get what wrapped up in them and they're not on ourselves. Is that not true? And so it doesn't really matter what's going on. How many own a dog? Is your dog well behaved? Does your dog get excited when you come home? It was the funniest thing. Friday night, we got home. It was about 12:30, I think. And I think, honestly, she'd put on 10 pounds. And somehow she'd hurt her leg a little bit and evidently pulled a muscle going up the step or something. And so she was limping just a little bit, but she comes up. I mean, this great big body's just going back and forth. A dog who is really intent upon its master will forgo chasing squirrels or other dogs because they are what? Intent upon the master. And one that is thoroughly tuned in to the master, what, has one objective. And it's not their own self, but it's thy will be done. And that dog becomes basically impoverished to any of the thoughts or comments or anything from the outside world. All he's interested in is you. That's it. And when you and I come to that spot in our life where we can lose our life in him, then all that other stuff falls off. It goes away. We're not burdened down with, I wonder so-and-so likes me. What matters is, I love him. I love him. I'm seeking to please him. When we can lose our life, we as God's people have a very difficult time with that, do we not? But when we are so absorbed in Christ, we don't have feeling of self. We can be maligned and even martyred. And our only thoughts are set upon him. The person who is in that position is not offended nor offensive because the glory of God is his goal. Life's not about me. It's not about you. But it's all about him. You can't find life until you first of all lose it. And too often we cling to it, our life, and don't lose it in him. If you're saved today, you are in Christ. Positionally, you are in Christ. But too often in our passions, we're not in Christ. We're in ourselves. Are we following? It's all about us too much and not all about him. Secondly, I put it in a little bit different language. It isn't sacrifice to the person who loses their life in Christ. It is a commitment. It's not, oh, I gave this up for God and I just miss it so much. It's not that at all. The missionary that gives up so much to go to the field does not view it that way. As I sat in the vehicle driving back up the mountain with Brother Ron Todd, he looks at me one day and he says this to me. He says, I am the luckiest man alive. We look and we say, yeah, but your children, some of them are in the States and some are here and there and parents are gone. You even had to fly home from not seeing them for a long time to attend your own parents' funerals. You get to come home just once every 4 or 5 years to be with them for a little while. And most of that time you're traveling from church to church. You've given up so much. And he says, no, I'm the luckiest man alive. I get to be in the center of God's will and be in this country with these people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. I look at a man like Dave Disney. Dave Disney, a missionary that we support down in Chile. Brother Disney stands 6'4". And Brother Disney, when he was a young man in high school, had come to know Christ as Savior. And he wanted to go off to Bible school. And he wanted to become a preacher. He wanted to be used of God. But he played football in high school. Do you know he was the number one recruit in the state of Colorado? And major universities across the country wanted him to come to their school with full tuition scholarships to become their quarterback. He was that good. And he said no. And we would say, he gave up so much. But to be in the center of God's will is far more important to him than to have all the accolades of the world. It's not a matter of what we give up. It's what we commit to him. It's truly putting ourselves in the offering basket and letting God do with us whatever it is that he pleases. It's here that all the ills of life can become your pleasure. All of those things that are problems in our lives can become our pleasure. They can become those things that make us into something better. Listen, I don't like problems. Do you like problems? Did you take math in school? And how did you learn math? Starts with a P, ends with an S. Problems. Do you take math? How did you learn math? Or have you? Have you learned math? Where are you at in math? Algebra? Geometry? Oh, you got to do geometry. And it's exciting when you get to trigonometry. That's the real name for it. Okay? Yeah. How do you learn it? Problems. Did you ever notice that? Math, what's it all about to learn it? They give you these stupid problems. That's what students call it. And they say, oh, I hate word problems. How many hate word problems? What are word problems? They're problems in words. The cat went up the hill. It was 300 yards up the hill. The guy was at the bottom of the hill. How far did he have to go to find the cat? I snowed some of you on that one. He had to climb the hill twice. Now how far did he have to go? There were problems, and there are all kinds of problems. What are they doing? They're teaching us things about life. Yes, God allows us to have problems. God allows us to have problems. God takes us through all kinds of things, all sorts of circumstances in our lives. Why? Because He wants to teach us. God wants to do some things in our lives. But for the Christian who has committed his life to the Lord, it's not about, oh, I gave up all that other so I can have these problems. No, it's a wonderful spot. I worked with a man, I think I've used this illustration lately. They worked with a fellow named Kurt out in Seattle. And Kurt was a Norwegian. Very strong. I mean, he was built well. He wasn't afraid to tell you what he thought of you. And I remember that I got what I didn't know, but he saw it as a promotion over him. And rather than doing the same job I'd been doing, I wasn't doing that quite as much. And they sent me up to a room where we did some painting. I painted signs by hand and others with other techniques. And anyways, I guess he wanted that job. The guy that was up there, he retired and left. And so they wanted me to do the job. And so they put me up there. Kurt was furious with me. He hated me. And one of the things that he would do every morning when you came into work was he would say good morning, and boy, he'd make you say good morning back. I mean, you better say good morning back. Well, when this took place, it was not a very kind good morning that I got every morning. And I got it with a sneer, and I tell you, it was difficult. I almost came to, I hated to go to work. I hated it. Because I knew I was going to have to face him. I loved it when I could get up there into that paint room because he was going to be up there and I could not have to deal with him. But before work, at lunchtime, and after work, I knew I'd have to deal with him. It was an awful situation. And yet God took that thing and used it to teach me the value of His grace. And by the way, somehow God healed that all with Him. I don't even know how it took place. I've seen times in my life when heaven seemed to be closed. I would be in a destitute spot and seeking God's guidance, seeking God's help, seeking something from God. And like Job, I'd be, where is God? Have you ever been there? Why isn't God answering? Why isn't God doing something about this? Does God care about me? And yet, as I look back, I find those times as the greatest demonstration of faith that God could ever show me. Because it's in those times, even though it's closed, even though God's not speaking to you, and even though it seems as though God has deserted you, you keep on going for God. That's faith. It's not about feelings, it's about what I believe. That's what happened to Job, and God blessed him marvelously afterwards. You say, well, God hasn't done me yet. Maybe He's not there yet with you. But when we're committed to God, that's not sacrifice. Commitment must be total, or it will seek for self in the end. Commitment must be that is which I'm saying to God, here it is, and it is the whole thing, no matter what. Listen to this, what it says in Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his what? Own ways. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. When you and I make that commitment to God, it must be all the way. And what is that commitment? It's a loss of myself. It is, here I am, Lord. It's yours. It's not mine anymore. And what's amazing is that's when it gets found. That's when it's there. Turn with the book of Luke, please. The book of Luke, chapter 15. I close. Book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we find the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal had come home. His dad has a great party. The elder son had been out in the field. And he comes back and he sees all of this and he's upset. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And what does it say? And he was angry. Now this is the elder son who had not left his father. He was still there. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Do we see what's wrong with the elder son? He has stayed there. He's done the work. But he's never lost himself. He's never lost himself. And the father, he says, Listen, son. You've always been here. Verse 30, But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured the living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive, again was lost and is found. What was the problem with the older son? The younger one was lost. He got found. The older one, he never lost it. And now he's what? Mad. Now he's upset. You see, he didn't realize it wasn't all about him. It was really all about the Father. You see, he'd been working for himself. And we often do that as God's people. We got to lose ourselves in him before we can really find or have it found for us. Oh, may God help us understand this. Spirit of God, lay this deep in our soul. Help us, oh God, to realize the truth of that verse. Work in our hearts. May you be glorified as a result. I pray for any in this room who may not know your Savior. Oh God, that today they might realize it's a matter of turning it over to you. But oh God, as your people, we forget it really it's the same basic thing. Lord, help us lose ourselves that you might find us. Lord, bless and work in our lives, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.